you know, tonight might seem like a little heavy because we're going to be talking about sin and not much else. But, you know, the next few weeks after this, we're going to focus on the cross and what to do, like, now that we are aware of our sin, how do we change it? That the Bible calls that repentance, and that, you know, Jesus is sacrificed because of our sin. So it's all going to balance out, so just trust me. But, you know, we do need to focus on getting more in touch with our sinful nature, because when we do, then we're more impacted by the cross. And then we have a deeper understanding of how to repent. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
So look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2.
Come on, Chelsea.
In verse 9, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So the Bible says that we were called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. How does the Bible describe people in darkness? What are some things it says here? It says that they're not a people, right? So what does that mean? You can just say it, Aman.
Like, you're not part of God's people.
Yeah, you're not part of God's people. So what's another word for God's people? Disciples, Christians, right? So he's saying, if you're in the darkness, you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian. And what else does it say? It says that they have no mercy. So what's another word for mercy? Grace, yeah, grace,
forgiveness.
So if you have no mercy and no forgiveness, that means you're not saved, right? So that means people in darkness, they're not disciples, not Christians, therefore they're not saved. So where are they going when they die? Hell, yeah. So what does it say about people in the light? First of all, you know, it starts off saying that you are a chosen people. So when you're in the light, you are chosen by God. It says you're a royal priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, people were not allowed to approach God directly. They had to have an intermediary person between them and God because they were seen as so sinful. But once you're in the light, now we can go directly to God. It says you are that priesthood. You don't need to confess your sins to a priest. You are a priest. You are royal. You know, it also says that they are God's holy nation. Just as God is holy, we are seen as holy when we're in the light. It says that you are God's special possession. That means that your value, your worth, comes from God, nothing else. You know, it doesn't come from your appearance, your success, your job, who likes you, your popularity. That your value, once you're in the light, now comes from God. And your worth is from God. And you are a possession of God's. You know, something else it says, once you are now a people, when you're not a people when you're in the darkness, and then what do you become when you're in the light? A person of God. So what's another word for that? A disciple or a Christian, right? So when you're in the light, you're a disciple, you're a Christian, and now you have mercy. So you have forgiveness, you have grace, you're saved. So where do you go when you die?
Heaven.
It's heaven, exactly. So, you know, there's no middle area. There's not like people who are good people and they live a good life, but they're not a Christian. Like, no, then they would fall into the category of not a person of God or in the darkness. You know, you either are a person of God or you aren't. You're either in the darkness or in the light. You're either saved or you're not saved. There's no like middle, right? According to the Bible. So then we have to ask, okay, so we all want to be in the light, right? So what separates us from being in the darkness or in the light? Look in Isaiah 59.
Come on, Chelsea.
In verse 1, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So our iniquities or our sin separate us from God. Sin destroys us and destroys our world because it separates us from our Creator. So about a month ago, I had bruises all over my legs. And like I looked like a Dalmatian. It was really bad. Not just a few bruises, like all over my legs. So So, you know, he was like, that's really scary, you should go see a doctor. And of course I Googled and found out that that could be a sign of cancer, which like really scared me, and like a bunch of other really serious things. So I went to the doctor and I was kind of expecting them to be like, oh yeah, you have two little boys, like it's fine. But she was like really concerned and asked me like a lot of questions and was like, okay, we're gonna do your blood work. And so, you know, then there's like waiting, right, to hear the results of the blood work. And oh, it was so stressful. And so my blood work was fine. I came back totally healthy and they were like, okay, just keep an eye on it and let us know if it happens again. And it kept happening. I kept getting more and more bruises. So then they said, okay, you need to go to a hematology, that means a blood doctor, like a blood expert. So, but hematology and oncology, which is the cancer doctor, it's one department. So I had to call and, you know, I'm on hold and they're like, your cancer screening, no, no, no. And it's like, and then, you know, Rob and I go and we're just spending 2.5 hours in this cancer center, and it was just so nerve-wracking and so, you know, scary. And so I meet with the doctor, he takes 13 tubes of blood, I'm totally fine. Yeah, it was crazy, but I'm totally fine. Like my blood work always came back fine. Don't have cancer, you know, nothing. It was just my kids bruising me, I guess. I don't know. But you know, it was really scary. And just those days when I was thinking about, well, what if I have cancer? You know, it's like I'm automatically, I was even like looking up online, you know, best quality juicers, because juicing is good for cancer. Like, it's like you're just willing to do whatever you need to do. It's like you can take 15 tubes of my blood. You can do whatever you need to do to just like make sure I'm healthy, right? Because, you know, we hear the word cancer and we get so scared and we feel so like, you know, like, I don't want that. Like, I'll do anything you say, doctor. Like, I'll see however many doctors, you know, I'll pay out of pocket. Like, I just don't want that, you know, because we understand that cancer is a plague, you know, but sin is a plague. And we need to have that seriousness about our sin. Like, are you willing to do anything to get rid of the sin? You know, where you just are willing to do whatever cost it takes because you don't want that plague in your body.
Come on, Sean.
You know, sin is personal. Like, I myself separated myself from God when I decided to be immoral, when I decided to be impure, through my cursing, through my selfish ambition and my pride, through my idolatry, through my debauchery. You know, those are some of my sins. Because of those things, I separated myself from God. Look over in Romans 3.
Yeah. Good.
In verse 22, it says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So the Bible says that all are equal, all are lost. And when it comes to being in darkness, quality of sin or quantity of sin doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter how much you sin or which sins. Just one sin makes you a sinner and qualifies you to be in the darkness. And good deeds can't cancel out our sin, right? Like, no matter how good you are, you can't undo your sin. Only grace can undo your sin. So, you know, here, what this really teaches us, too, is that we can't minimize our sin. Like, the Jews were like, they grew up learning about God's law. The Gentiles had no idea. They grew up in a really worldly environment. And the scripture's saying, there's no difference between, like, if you struggle with pride, or if you struggle with having sex outside of marriage. Like, you're both lost. You're both in the darkness until you get my grace. So, for us, that means there's no disciple sins versus non-disciple sins. Does that make sense? It's not like, oh my gosh, well, before I was a disciple, I did all this, and I was so sinful. But, you know, now I'm just like, I'm just prideful. Like, no. It's that both of those things can separate you from God and leave you at his mercy in needing grace. Sexual immorality is just as deserving of death as laziness. Drunkenness is just as deserving of death as pride. You know, we can make excuses for our sin, right?
Yeah.
We could think, I'm just really tired, so I'm just so on edge, and I'm so tired. Or I'm really stressed, or I'm not having a good day. But those things don't give you an excuse to have a fit of rage or to fall into impurity or to be selfish. Jesus could have made a lot of excuses, right? So we can't minimize our sin. We have to take it seriously because all of it makes us fall short of God's glory. Do you take your sin seriously or do you shrug it off? Sin hurts our relationship with God. That's why we need to take it seriously. You know, Bradley's just at the age where he's like into everything. And I really have to pray every day for so much patience because it's exhausting. And you know, like I think it was yesterday, I don't know, probably today too. But I actually struggle with losing my temper with him because like I'll tell him something 10 times, no, you know, and he's still an hour later will do it as if he had no idea, you know. So, but I can even tell at this young age that like when I lose my temper with him that there's like a rift now in our relationship. Like he feels kind of like, oh, you know, like I don't know. But because I like love him and he's my son, like I want to fix that. You know, even today, like he pulled my hair, which just made me crazy, and I just reacted. And then later I apologized and I was like, you know, I shouldn't have reacted like that, really. I'm sorry. But I do that because I love him, because I want to be reconciled with him, you know, and because I care. Like I don't want to hurt his feelings. Like I want him to feel loved by me, right? And that's how it needs to be with God, you know. If you love someone, you don't want to hurt them. So if you love God, you will do your best not to sin. You can't act like you don't care about sin and say you love God. If you love God, you're going to want to not sin and stay away from sin. Look over in 1 John. You guys with me so far?
Yeah.
In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So God is light, in him there is no darkness. So the light represents whatever is good, true, pure, and holy. The darkness represents whatever is sinful and evil. Just as darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, sin cannot exist in the presence of God. If we want to have a relationship with God, we must keep sin out of our lives. When it says here, if we claim to have fellowship with God, you know, that means if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim, yeah, I'm a disciple, I have a relationship with God, I'm a Christian, yet you walk in the darkness. To walk in the darkness means to live a life in sin, where you're not trying to change, you just are living in your sin. Then what does it say about you here? It says you're a liar, right? And that the truth is not in you. So that means that if you call yourself a Christian, but you're living in sin, then you're not a Christian. It says there's no truth in you, and you're a liar. And then it says, but if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, which that means walking in the light means trying your best to live as Jesus did, obeying him, following him, right? Your life is in the light. Then two things it says. It says, one, we have fellowship with one another. And the second thing is that we can receive forgiveness of our sins. So you can't love God and be courting sin at the same time. You're either not living in sin, you're trying to stay away from sin, or you're not with God. So, you know, when it's talking about walking in the light here, you know, light exposes, right? And since God is a God of light, that means that God exposes. And walking in the light also means to live without secrecy. It means that your life is transparent, there's no double life, no secret sin, everything's exposed. And part of when it says, you know, it talks about how when we walk in the light, we can have fellowship with one another. Part of our fellowship together means that we're supposed to be talking about our sin together. There shouldn't be secrecy. We should be transparent with each other. We can't have true fellowship in this room if we're hiding our sin. Mm-hmm. You're going to feel disconnected. You're going to feel like you don't fit in if you're hiding your sin. And we need to be confessing our sin to God also, as well as each other. God expects us to own up to our sin so that he can forgive us for it. You know, Bradley and Tyler even already, like, they'll hurt each other's feelings. And we make them say sorry and hug. And, like, that's, like, once you do that, you're reconciled. You know that, you hurt my feelings, oh, sorry.
Okay.
All right, done, you know. But it needs to be like that with us and God, too. Like, I hurt you, God. I'm sorry. I was deceitful. I was prideful. Okay, good. Reconciled. You know, that's what the scripture's talking about. It's a light. It's a life in the light. When we act like, oh, I don't struggle with that anymore. That's like way gone. I'm like, I don't have that anymore. Like, then, you know, God's like, what are you talking about? Yes, you do. You know, and there's a lack of reconciliation because God's like, you don't see that pride. You don't see how you're selfish. You don't see how you're being deceitful. And there can't be true, like, reconciliation in our fellowship with God and with each other. We're just not going to be ourselves, and we're just not going to be able to connect with each other the way the Bible expects us to if we're hiding things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so tonight we're going to be talking about our sin, because that's what the Bible says to do. And you may feel exposed, but it's important to remember that God wants our sin to be exposed to the light. Because then we could help each other, and that's part of how we receive forgiveness, is by confessing it to God and bringing it into the light. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, in this passage too, the context of this passage in 1 John was a lot of false teachers were trying to spread false teachings into the church, where they were saying things like that people were without sin and were incapable of sinning, like we're sinless as people, you know. So John was trying to combat those false teachings, and these people refused to take their sin seriously. They wanted to be considered Christians, but they didn't think they needed to confess or repent. And, you know, obviously, like, when you hear that, we're like, yeah, it's obviously wrong. The Bible talks about sin. But I think sometimes the longer we're in the church, the more we can fall into that lie ourselves, you know, of thinking that we don't sin, right? Or just tolerating our sin and thinking like, yeah, like, I'm just, it's disciple sins. It's not like sin, you know. And we don't confess. We don't try to change. But, you know, really what this is saying is you can never let your guard down with sin. Because just because you're in the light now doesn't mean that you're always going to stay in the light. Because it's a deliberate decision every day to walk in the light, to walk as Jesus did. You stay in the light by confessing and repenting and choosing every day to walk as Jesus did. Look over in Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So what does it mean to conceal? Think of concealer, you know, hide the blemishes. We will not make it as Christians if we hide our sin, is what the scripture's saying. It says when we confess and renounce, that word renounce is similar to the word repent. It means to turn away from, to give up. So when we confess and renounce, then we can find forgiveness. Sometimes we can be great at confessing, but not great at renouncing. Mm-hmm. We can be great at talking about our sin, but there's no change. We're just always talking about the same sin. We need to be quick to repent. We don't want to have pet sins. What I mean by that is, you know, when you have a pet, you like, it lives in your house, and you feed it, and nourish it, and brush it, and take care of it, snuggle with it. You know, we can't do that with our sin. Like, oh, this is my pride. Yeah, he lives with me. Or this is my selfishness. I feed it every day. You know, this is my deceit. I snuggle with it every night. Like, we can't be like that with our sin. We need to get sin out of the house. Sin cannot live in the house with us. So now we're going to go through and read a list of sins in the Bible. And as we go through them, what I want you guys to do, whether you're a disciple or not, write down a list as we're going through these sins and what they mean. Write down a list of your current sins. So it might, for some of you, you might have done this before, but it's been a while. So do it as if it's the first time you're doing it, with like, you know, not things that you did before you became a Christian, but like do it with things right now that you're struggling with or that you see in your life as we're talking about it. Okay? So turn over to Galatians 5. I did this too as I was writing this, and it was really helpful and convicting. So here in Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're just going to talk about what these words mean so that we can have a better understanding of it. So sexual immorality, that's unlawful sexual acts and relationships. That can include homosexuality, petting, any sexual union outside marriage, oral sex, anal sex, just any sex outside of marriage, right? Impurity, that includes sexual fantasies, lust, pornography, masturbation. Debauchery, that means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. It means living at the mercy of your passions, impulses, and emotions. Being undisciplined, gluttony, that means overeating, laziness, dirty dancing, immodesty, overindulgence, partying, too much of something even if it isn't a bad thing, like social media, TV, or shopping, or food, you know. Idolatry, putting something or someone other than God as number one in your life. So anything that consumes your heart or passions other than God. So that could be your job, school, family, money, popularity, relationship, a hobby, yourself. So how can you tell if something is an idol or someone's an idol? It's what your life revolves around. Whatever your life revolves around, whether that's yourself or someone or something, that's your idol. So that thing needs to always be God or else it's idolatry. Hatred. Hatred is having enemies, wanting revenge, prejudice, bitterness, discord and dissensions. Those words mean stirring up trouble. It could be the inability to get along with people, arguing, habitually disagreeing, starting arguments and stirring up trouble. So if you often find yourself in situations with people, like you often having drama, and you're the common denominator, you probably have some dissension and discord going on. Jealousy and envy, that's a mental uneasiness due to suspicion, a fear of rivalry. Wanting or desiring what someone else has and not being glad when someone else does well. So that could be material things, a relationship, recognition, honor, or a position. Fits of rage, those are angry outbursts of hot anger, losing your temper, temper tantrums, being quick-tempered, angry, shouting, those things are fits of rage. Selfish ambition, wanting your own way, getting things at all costs, wanting to be first, having a competitive spirit, never being willing to follow or do menial or demeaning tasks, refusing to admit that you're wrong, being arrogant, doing something only for honor, wanting to look good before others, refusing to compromise, or being consumed with yourself. Factions, those are cliques. Refusing to associate with anyone because they're different. Drunkenness, that's alcohol, drug abuse, or anything that causes you to be out of control. Orgies, partying, or sexual parties. So we can't go to heaven, it says, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What that means is you can't go to heaven living this way, like living according to these things. So that's why we always need to be on our guard against these things. Like, how many of you heard this and you haven't done any of these things recently? Like, no, we all have. Like, that's why we all need to get to a place, like none of us, or we will never get to a place where we're immune from these things. Like, and when we live off it, that means, like, we just respond that way or do that, like, without controlling it, without stopping it, then it's at the risk of our soul and our relationship with God, right? You know, I'm just going to read another scripture. You can write it down, Ephesians 5, 3-5. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it quickly for time. It says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So when it says not even a hint of sexual morality, you know, a hint, what could that be? Flirting is a hint of sexual morality. A look could even be that. Texting late at night, being alone together, right? All of these things could be hints of sexual morality. And why does it say not even a hint? Because it says, you know, at the end, that of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. So that's why we have to be careful of even hints, because these sins will stop us from making it to heaven. And that's why it's like, I don't want to flirt with this. I don't want to test this boundary, because this is going to affect my soul if I give in to this. We need to have a radically high standard about keeping sin out of our lives, as the Bible does. Right, ladies?
Yeah.
You know, we can't fall into thinking, I can, you know, I can just handle this. You know, like, I'll just, you know, like, this is fine. Like, if you've sinned in this way before, like, even before you were a Christian, then there should be a humility about us of, like, no, Satan's gotten me with this before. So I need to be careful. You know, even when I was, like, dating Rob, like, he was, like, really holy and righteous, but there were things, like I just would refuse to ever be alone with him in a house, and I just would, there was a boundary where I just wouldn't get, oh, so, like, so close to him, or, like, just because I was, like, I've been immoral before, like, who am I to think I can handle that, you know, like, there just needs to be a humility about this, of, like, not even a hint, because I don't want to get near that way of living, because this affects me and God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And turn over to 2 Timothy 3.
Let's stop, Chelsea.
And so, you know, I know that we all are sinning without realizing it all the time, right? And so I think, like, what this is talking about in Galatians 5 is those, like, deliberate decisions to be sinful. Like, when we deliberately decide to be bitter and hold on to that grudge. And, you know, all those things, when we continue to be that way, like, then it's going to affect our relationship with God. You know, it's not like at the point you sin, God's like, oh, no more grace. Like, it's not like that. Like, I know, I think God is, he has so much grace for us, and we're disciples and aware that we sin all the time without even realizing it. And that, I think we kind of see our sinful nature, like, more and more over the years, too, right? Carla and Allison. That's how I feel. Like, oh my gosh, if God had shown me all this when I was studying the Bible, I would have just, like, melted to ashes right then. So, like, you know, God's not saying that, like, I keep you on a tight leash. Like, it's just, we have to be careful of, like, because I do think that we can be easy on ourselves sometimes, and, like, we just decide that I'm just going to be selfish. I'm just going to do this. And, like, we play around with our soul too much. And that's what, you know, these scriptures are saying, like, these things will lead you to hell. They separate you from God. You need to stay away, you know. You need to be careful. So 2 Timothy 3. Verses 1-7, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So there are a few things here that aren't mentioned in the other list. You know, the first thing it talks about is being a lover of yourself. What is that? That means being self-focused. It can mean being narcissistic. The definition of the word narcissistic is an excessive fascination with oneself. Hashtag selfie nation, right? Excessive self-love. Is that not like what our generation is about?
Yeah.
Only thinking of yourself. All of these things are being a lover of yourself. Then it talks about being disobedient to our parents. You know, one of the things in the Ten Commandments, one of the first things God commanded was to honor your father and mother. And, you know, not if it comes before God, obviously, but as disciples, we need to have a heart of trying to honor and please our parents. Like, that's like a theme in the Bible, is honoring your parents. We need to strive to have a good relationship with our parents, that means. And that's part of how we bring glory to God, is our relationship with our parents. It talks here about being ungrateful. Can you believe that's a sin? It's, you know, ungrateful. That could also be, I think, being discontent, like having a discontentment of your life. Wishing things in your life were different. Always seeing the glass half empty. That's ungratefulness. You know, we can even be ungrateful in our actions. Like, I think an example of that could be not giving money to drivers who loan you a ride, right? That could come off as ungrateful. Not saying thank you, just kind of expect that people are going to serve you. That's called entitlement. You know, that's a form of ingratitude. Not helping clean up after serving or being hosted. I think that could be being ungrateful. It talks about being without love. That's convicting, you know, not being loving. I think we have to think about, are we people that someone would say is loving? Like, are you a loving person? You know, sometimes we could say, like, well, I just don't like that person. But that's not being loving. Like, how can you show love? How can you be a loving person if you don't like that person? You know what I mean? Being unforgiving. Do you hold on to bitterness over conflicts with your brothers and sisters or with your family members? The Bible says if you can't forgive others, God can't forgive you. And, you know, I think we work so hard to forgive when we're studying the Bible. But we have to remember that's still true. Like, I still can't be bitter. I still have to forgive every day after I'm a disciple.
Come on, Chelsea.
It talks about being without self-control. That really convicts me. That's one of the hardest things for me. Being undisciplined is a sin. Being without self-control is a sin. That means sleeping late, that could be, right? Like, you know, when you're not supposed to, over and over. Always showing up late. Not reading your Bible every day, that's a matter of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Overeating, not getting homework done in time, like all of those things are lack of self-control. Treacherous, I just learned this week in our MTP program, but one of the definitions of the word treacherous is being unreliable or untrustworthy.
Wow.
So, you know, do you keep your word? Are you reliable? If you tell others you will do something or be somewhere, do you do it?
Mm.
Or are you known for being flaky?
Wow.
Being rash, that one is so hard for me in this stage of life. Acting without thinking and being impulsive, like just responding with whatever is in your mind at the moment or just however you want to respond. That's being rash, making decisions without thinking. And then it says having a form of godliness, which that means being religious, going to church, knowing sound doctrine, using Christian cliches, following church or campus traditions, and then it says having a form of godliness but denying its power. That means lacking the inner obedience, worship, and righteousness that Jesus requires of true discipleship. So when we just are religious without being practicing real discipleship, that's sin. You know, it says that that's the last thing it lists. You know, and in verse 6, I'm always so convicted by the scripture where it talks about, even here in the end of verse 5, it says, have nothing to do with such people. Like, that's how strongly God feels about ungratefulness and being without self-control. He's like, don't have anything to do with people who just live that way. That's crazy, you know, that standard. And then it says, you know, it talks about these, some translations say gullible, some use the term weak-willed women. I've always been so convicted by that statement. And, you know, in this, in context, there were women in the church who were targets of false teachers. The false teachers would come in and try to take advantage of these gullible women who didn't have, like, a previous knowledge of the truth, and they were just, like, willing to learn anything and could be easily taken advantage of. And they would just let these people into their homes because they're weak-willed. You know, what does that mean to be weak-willed? That's something I've always pondered a lot, because I always struggle with craving attention from men. That's one of my big things. I think that's what it means, craving attention, right? That could be being weak-willed. Not able to create boundaries or say no to a man. That could be being weak-willed. Think about, you know, it says these women were always swayed by evil desires, loaded down with sin. Are you easily swayed by your evil desires? Can you say no to sexual temptation? Or do you often find yourself in unwise situations? Look over quick in Titus 2.
Watch out.
This is not a scripture we normally look at firsthand, but it's one of my favorite scriptures, and I think it's important. In Titus 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So in the summer especially, we can be swayed by our evil desires and loaded down with sin. And women, like everywhere, right? People. We need to be women who say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. A non-Christian man texts you, say no. Tempted to flirt, say no. Tempted to wear something too short or something too low cut, say no. Watch something inappropriate, say no. Masturbate, say no. Get one-on-one time with that guy, say no. Like, God's grace is supposed to teach us to say no so that we live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Amen? You know, and back in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 7, it said that these women, they are always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That means that we can always be coming and showing up and learning without putting into practice. We need to not just learn or know the truth, but we need to obey the truth. It's not enough to know it, we have to be putting it into practice. You know, with our emotions, like being rash, the things we've been talking about, being without love, being without self-control, being argumentative and defensive, we need to say no to responding to how we want to respond and instead respond like Jesus. It's not enough to just say, this is just how I am, or I always struggle with this. I just have an issue with people. I just have, like, abandonment issues, or this is just really hard for me. Like, that's okay, but we still have to obey, you know? We're still Christians. We still have to deny ourselves and be like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So we don't want to be always learning but not living by the truth, right? Write down Revelation 21, verse 8. I'm going to read it out loud. It says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So this list of sin is crazy because, you know, it's talking about crazy things, the vile. I don't even know what that is, and I looked that one up. The murderers, the sexually immoral, people who practice witchcraft, right? And then it also mentions lying and being a coward, you know? And Mark 7, 22, that's another one you can write down for time. That's another place where Jesus is talking about sin, and he mentions deceit, which deceit is similar to lying. So deceit is concealment or distortion of the truth for the purpose of being misleading. So deceit is covering up the whole truth because we don't want to look bad. Getting open one time, but not every time. Getting open about some of the sin, but not all of the sin. Jesus says when we lie, we speak Satan's language. He talks about that in John 8. Jesus is the truth. That's in John 14. So if we're going to claim to be like Jesus and be his disciples, we have to be truthful sisters, you know? And it just convicts me that in this list of people who are consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur that's talking about hell, liars is the last thing it says. It's like, and the liars. Like, that's how serious lying is to Jesus. You know, it mentions cowardness. We can be cowards when it comes to sharing our faith. We don't want to share our faith with people in class or at work or strangers because we're afraid of how we look. That's giving into cowardness. And Jesus never shrunk back from telling people about God. If we give into cowardness, we can't fulfill the Great Commission and obey Jesus and his mission. So if we don't repent of these things, it can lead us to hell. We need to first be aware of these things and then change these things. Amen?
Amen.
And now the last scripture I'm going to read, turn over to James 4. You guys with me still?
Yeah.
In James 4, verse 17, it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So this is, I feel like it took me years to like understand this, and I probably still totally don't. But so to know the good you ought to do and not do it, that's sin. So that could be like the good you ought to do, right? Having your quiet time every day, that would be one. Sharing your faith, right? That would be one. Serving, that would be one. So when we like know that we should do that and we don't do it, that's sinful. Mm-hmm. And why do you think that's sinful? That's something I have to really think about. Anybody have an idea? Like, why is it sinful to not do good? Aman? I think for what you were, the first part of what you're saying, like you're choosing not to be like Jesus. I think that that's really it. Because as disciples, we're supposed to be following Jesus and choosing every day to be like Jesus instead of ourselves. And so when we choose not to connect with God, not to share our faith, not to serve, right, not to love, like that's deciding, I'm not going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be like myself instead. And that's why it's wrong. You know, deciding to make Jesus Lord means deciding to do what he would do. And Jesus always did the good thing. So that should be our goal as well, right? Mm-hmm. So sin plagues us, right? Do we now all agree on that, right?
Yeah.
It is a plague. It separates us from God. So I want to ask you again, do you see sin as a plague? Mm-hmm. And I think usually we can fall into one or two categories. Either we don't see our sin and we're unaware of our sinful nature. So, like, we don't even really, like, have an idea of how we sin or what our sinful nature is. Or we see it and we confess it, we're open about it, but we don't change. Like, we're always stuck in it, you know. And I'm not talking about, like, I feel like there's some things I'm always going to struggle with. Like, I feel like I'm always going to struggle with selfishness. I'm always going to struggle with pride. But I'm trying to grow and change, and I make decisions to grow and change. Like, I'm talking about when you're just always in the same spot. You're always struggling in the same way. You know what I mean? That that's not obeying these scriptures. That's not putting into practice what Jesus is saying. And so we need to continue to repent and change and become more like Jesus, right? You know, and we always need to stay alert and be aware of our sin. And the thing about cancer, too, is cancer comes back. I'm watching a show right now where the woman had breast cancer, and she has to go every 3 months, every 6 months for follow-up checkups. And it's, you know, it's about her living with this fear of, like, every time, like, is it going to come back? And they don't even use the word cure. They teach you in the show, like, for a certain amount of time. And for us as disciples, it's never. We're never cured of our sinful nature. We're always going to have a sinful nature. And it could always come back flaring stronger than ever. That's why we need to stay alert and aware. You know, and thanks be to Jesus for the cross, right?
Yeah.
Ooh, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And, you know, thank you that we get a chance to have reconciliation with God. And, you know, the reason that we don't want to do these things again is because we don't want to hurt God, because we love God. That should be our motivation for keeping sin out of our lives. You know, in the next few weeks after we get back from ICMC, we're going to look at the cross and look about what Jesus did because of our sin. which is amazing. And then we're going to look at how to renounce our sin. You know, we've talked about the word renounce and repent a lot tonight. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. Like, what does that look like to change our sin and to live for Jesus? You know, but tonight, let's just really take some time to get open about the sin in our lives and really make decisions of how we're going to change and how we're going to keep these things out. Amen?
Amen.
You know, one of the decisions I made, I'll just share, I started to really feel like I have, like, gotten addicted to shopping. It sounds so stupid, but I've been, like, consumed with, like, thinking. I feel like when you start that road, you just think about more things you want, more things you need, and it can really get consuming. And I started to feel, like, distracted by it, like, distracting by thinking about what I want to get next, you know what I mean? So it started to scare me because I started to feel like it was becoming debaucherous. Like, I was just, it was like an overindulgence in pleasure, and that was my outlet, like, for the month. You know, that's one of my big sins is debauchery. I always go to something to fill me other than God. That's the temptation. So this month it was shopping. So I decided, like, okay, so I picked a day, and I picked another day, and I'm just not going to be allowed to buy anything for myself. I'm just going to have to practice self-control. I'm going to have to practice putting it off. I have a birthday coming up. I can put it on a birthday list that I don't have to immediately give in to the impulse to buy, right? Sounds so stupid, I know, but it's like a real thing for me, you know? But that's like tonight. That's something I decided. Okay, that was one of the things I saw when I was studying out these lists. Like, what are you going to do differently because of your selfishness, your pride, your divisiveness? Like, it's not enough to just know it's there. We have to be thinking of how to change. Amen?
Yeah.
So once we have a deeper understanding of our sin, then we can have a deeper understanding of God's grace. Mm-hmm. And then we can have a deeper gratitude and a deeper and longer lasting change. Amen?
Amen?
So let's be women who have a deep understanding of our sin, which can lead us to a deeper gratitude for Jesus and a deeper change towards becoming more like Him. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so now we could just split up in groups of like 3 or 4, right? Oh, you think 2?
3.
Oh, 3? Okay, groups of 3. And so you should have, like, written a list, right, as we were going through it. So maybe just pick, like, 2 or 3 things that you're going to confess, and then